I'm going to review again and try to stall time, and hopefully you'll see why I'm stalling in a little bit. We're studying this in this auditorium, the historicity of Jesus Christ, and that is Jesus Christ a historical figure? Yes or no? Is there proof that he's a historical figure? And that there is some people who are trying to disclaim him as a historical figure, a real person, or saying that he is a man and just a man, and that after he died, that a religion started after him. And I can think of a figure that that has happened. I can think of two right now. One was Buddha. Buddha had no idea of creating a religion when he was living. And religion started, I believe it was after he died. And another one was Martin Luther. In his mind, if you read his writings, of course, he had a lot of things that he did not like about the Catholic Church at the time, and it was his goal to change those things, but he did not want to start a new Christian religion. But it happened, didn't it? So we're going to take a look, review a little bit. We've talked about that there's figures in pagan history that are much like our Lord Jesus Christ and in things that they said and did, at least in that kind of folklore. Not saying that those things are real, but the people believe that they're real. But there's Jesus Christ himself is very unique. For one thing, he is sinless. We have to remember that. If you read about pagan gods, a lot of them were really mean and nasty. And there's always murder, or there's a lot of unrighteousness in their lives. And so we cannot say that they were sinless, of course. And I lost it again. Can you help out, Paul? There we go. We also talked about that the Bible refers to the coming Messiah as a mystery, and that mystery was not given all at once, but the mystery was given over a long period of time, and that finally the mystery was finally in its totality at the New Testament writings, and that it was given to the New Testament writers themselves, the apostles, of course. The New Testament is a true and living document of history. Read the book of Acts and come across names and places, countries, and check them out historically. Check them out with archaeology. And the good Dr. Luke always comes up 100% correct. When the Bible talks about a certain person, we know that that person actually existed. The apostles were eyewitnesses. What about the Wright brothers? They flew an airplane in 1903. Whenever I see pictures of the Wright brothers flying that airplane, there's nobody else around except them. I wonder if they had any eyewitnesses that the flyer really flew. I just thought of that. Anybody ever see any documentation that there was witnesses? Mike says, yeah. Pictures? There was people there? All right, good. Okay, then I can go to sleep tonight. That's good. All right. We talked about that it was difficult for the ancient Jewish people to think about the coming Messiah as being a strong, incredibly strong king, a king that would take their nation to greater heights compared to a Messiah that would ultimately lay his life down, someone who would make that ultimate sacrifice. And so it's almost as if in their minds they had to make some kind of division, almost as if there was two messiahs to look for, not just one. And go on here. Then last week we started talking about miracles. And this is where we're going to pick up. We did not get very far last week. I don't know if I was long-winded or I know it wasn't you guys because you're all like real quiet on me. So, and please don't be that way. Please ask questions and make comments in this class. I know it's difficult in the auditorium, but please do so because you add to the class. Then we talked about providence, because we don't want to take away the providence of God. And that is, if God is in our lives, and we go to God in prayer, we do expect an answer, don't we? And sure, sometimes God says no to our prayers, or works things out in a totally different way than what we ever thought. That ever happened to anybody? I think it happens all the time, doesn't it? So when we're talking about miracles and we're going to talk about why God has produced miracles in the world, we don't want to neglect the fact that God is working in our lives and that He wants to be with us. It is His deepest desire to be close to us and that He works things out for the best for us, and He's always looking out for the best for us, and that's providence. Then we talked about last week about the first miracle was creation, of course, and the last miracle, the second coming of Christ. I looked on the internet with the Hubble telescope, and they found there were some new pictures on there. I look at it once in a while. There's some new pictures on there, and if you really want a grasp on the universe and how large it is, look at the Hubble telescope. Time after time, they start going farther and farther and deeper into outer space. And you can look at distant galaxies. And, of course, these pictures, these galaxies look like they're close to each other. Of course, they're not. The distance between these galaxies and stars is incredible and beyond our comprehension. And we talked about some of these. We talked about some of these miracles in world history, and there was the Great Flood, and the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, and that some people take the parting of the Red Sea and they want to make it kind of a natural event instead of a supernatural event, and that they want to take what Moses did and make it more of a timing kind of thing, that Moses knew something was going to happen with the tide, and maybe the tide went out in a certain kind of way at a certain time of the year, and that the nation of Israel was able to walk across the Red Sea at that time. Thanks to my wife for running home and getting my notes, we can go on now. That's nice. And thank you, Mr. Brown. Water from rock in Exodus 17, of course, the story of Moses and the complaining of the Israel people, and that they needed water. They were thirsty. And so Moses produced a miracle at that time. Raising of the dead. And that the Bible itself is a miracle, that God created a revelation to us, His Word, and that He wanted to produce His Word and have it to be a part of our life or be our life. I want to take one biblical miracle, and that is the story of the Great Flood. If you look at other cultures, many times you come across a story like this. In the Greek culture, Deucalion was warned that the gods were going to destroy the earth with a great flood because of the people's wickedness. That's from the Greek culture. Now, did this come before the flood? I guess it did, didn't it? From the Greeks, there was a warning somewhere, and they got a hold of that warning, or at least it was passed down by word of mouth that there was a warning given. And then the Hindu culture. Manu, warned of a flood, built a ship and was the only one on earth saved, according to their legends.
What does the legend say about the next generation?
I don't know. England, the Druids tell of a man that was saved because he was righteous in a strong ship from a great flood sent to destroy all wicked man on the earth. And if that seems wordy, it is a quote. So now, you know, the Druids, the ancient pagan religion from England and Ireland, and they had a story of a great flood. The Polynesians, way over on the other side of the earth. Now we're talking about the Pacific Ocean area. In their story, eight escaped a great flood. So they document eight people were saved. And then there's stories from Mexico, Peru, and the American Indians have a story about a great flood. And so this is more apologetics, I guess, than the story of miracles. Yes, Nicole?
Did these stories come about after the flood? Even though they're saying they're warnings, I mean, you can still make stories up afterwards and say it was prior.
I guess we'll have to just, you know, we'd have to use our kind of a logical sense to figure that one out. I don't think there's any documentation whether it was before or after. And well, yeah, and they changed names over a period of times and so on and so forth. And to them, it's might be part of the religion. It might be just a legend. I don't know, but it's documented. Yeah, that's what I was thinking too. Except for the Greek one, it said that they're warned. Somebody was warned. So I guess that one was before, but the others had to be after.
There's the Epic of Gilgamesh, which is in Sumerian culture, which is about the time of Noah, which basically historically documents it as Noah did. It has some variations, but basically the whole big problem you have too is it never rained before.
That's true. That's right.
And so therefore, rain would have been a holy concept, and then whatever it produced would be even worse.
That's right. It never rained before. Going on with miracles, some reject the possibility of miracles. How about this? The cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. Carl Sagan, the late Carl Sagan, famous astronomer, and famous for saying billions and billions of years. And then I got this quote from Kyle and Eric. If God does exist, then miracles not only are possible, but also probable. That if we have a all-powerful, all-knowing God that created the universe, then why not miracles? Why wouldn't there be miracles? If he can take nothing and speak a word, and all of a sudden there's the earth, the oceans, life itself. You know, with just his word, he created things that we know. Then why not miracles? And I believe that's what Eric and Kyle are trying to get at. God uses miracles. He used miracles. We talked last week about the staff that Moses had turned into a snake, just like the magicians had their staffs turned into snakes, except Moses' snake was a little bit different. What'd he do?
He
ate all the other snakes, made them disappear. So that would be, I think that would be really something to see, actually. That would be something. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings 18. When you get to 1 Kings 18, I would like you to see if you can find verse 23. Therefore, let them give us two bowls and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They agreed to this. What's Elijah doing? He's setting them up, yeah. he is setting them up. He's saying, look, I have the true and living God. What do you have? And let's prove it right now. Now Elijah, with verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bowl for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bowl which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal, and from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, I love this part. I just love this part. Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Boy, is he mocking them. One thing about the Bible, it is living. And so when you read something and you read it over and you read it over, and maybe 3 years down the road, you read it one more time, you gain something out of it. I read this earlier this week. What I got from Elijah is this. He had absolute confidence in the Lord. Didn't he? That's what I get from these words. He had absolute confidence that he could stand there in front of multitude of people, that whatever he said, it is going to be done. I think that is a real good lesson for us, having confidence in God. So they cried out loud and cut themselves as they were accustomed with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. Why did they do that? I don't know. According to their custom. If it was me, I'd probably move away from that area. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seis. I have the word seis, seeds. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water, and pour it into the burnt sacrifice and the wood. Now look at the beginning of what we were talking about. Did he command the... Did he command the other people, the pagans, did he command them to put water anywhere? No, he didn't. So now he's saying, I'm going to put water all over. And it's still going to burn. This reminds me of a certain elder at SO. He's not here, is he? There's a certain member of our congregation. He was going to set up this miracle mechanically and have something burn, and it didn't work out. So he called on Baal. No, I'm just kidding. Then he said to a second time, and they did it a second time, and he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he was filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, as the time of the offering and evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Did it come about? Yes. The bowl, the altar, was consumed with fire. A miracle? Yes. No trickery involved at all. So God used a miracle there. Why? What's that? Yeah, all right. Yeah. He was the God. And that these people and their other beliefs in Baal or other gods, they're misled. It's not right. There's only one and true living God. And at that time in a man's history, God produced a miracle and proved himself to be the God. Yes? It burned. Yeah, it burned to dust. And then some, yeah. All right, take your Bible, turn to Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word, accompanying signs, confirming the word. Here we have people going out and saying they're apostles of Jesus Christ, that what they say and do comes from God. And you say, prove it. If you're coming from God, prove it. When they raise somebody from the dead, is that proving it? They did wonders and signs. They produced miracles in front of people, and they confirmed the word that way. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews 2:3. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. There's a reason for miracles. And we watch religious television, and you see them up on stage, and They say that God is doing that. I don't think they take away from that at all. Of course, you watch somebody, I think it's, is it Benny Hinn? Right? Evangelist Benny Hinn. And I think a lot of the focus is on him. And there's a lot of money involved in this. And there's a lot of people that believe in this. But we have to keep in remembrance that there was a reason that miracles existed, and that it was to confirm the word. And that those people that said that they were from God, they had to prove themselves that they were from God. And that at some point in time, miracles were going to cease. Why? Because we have the Bible. We have the New Testament and its completion. We don't need miracles to believe in Jesus Christ anymore. We read about his life. We read about his miracles. We read about the apostles' miracles. We don't need people going around. If there miracles did exist like that, what about going to a children's home and healing all the children? Wouldn't that be a noble feat? Instead of being on television, the hospital just down Military Trail, why not go there and heal all the veterans? I'm sure they would appreciate it. My legs were blown off in the war, and I have new legs now.
Dialysis centers. Those people are suffering.
Yeah.
Why would they leave them out if they could stop?
Yeah. Why would they leave them out? So there's if miracles exist from those people that say they proclaim that they are healers, then go out and do the same miracles that they did in New Testament time. They didn't go on television and pull people up from the stage. They walked around. They healed people. As simple as that. Why not do that? Let's see what time it is.
Oh. He brought him back from the dead to prove that he was who he said he was.
Exactly. I like that. You hear what Carol said? He didn't raise Lazarus from the dead for Lazarus' sake. Did Lazarus ultimately die again?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Somewhere. Somehow, he died again. Maybe an old man. I don't know. But he died again. You know? And he said, well, here I go again. So he must have died again. And Jesus confirmed himself as the Son of God by producing that miracle.
Jesus also showed his humanness in that situation where he wept when Lazarus died before he got there.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Turn to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11, we find Jesus talking about John the Baptist. John wanted to know what was happening at that time. And so in verse 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Go tell John that. This is what you're seeing. Why would he tell them to tell John that? The what? Let him know he's here. Very good, yeah. They were looking for signs and wonders, and Jesus produced them. Right.
Are you the coming
Messiah? Yeah. Jesus told those around him that his works would bear witness to them. John 10:25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me." John 5:36. "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works the Father has given to me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me." And in John 10:30, he states, "I and my Father are one." The works that Jesus did was to bear witness to him, that he was the Messiah. There was be no other. It was him. And those that would believe in him would have everlasting life. There's a rumor that some people from this congregation go to the fair and see a hypnotist. Now this is just a theory. It's just a theory. I have nothing to back this up. That it's possible, I'm not sure how, but it's possible that the people that believe that they're healed are under some kind of hypnotic trance. And, I mean, it's just possible. And somebody told me, I'm not sure if it was a first count witness, but somebody told me that maybe they went to some kind of healing session, and they said that it's very similar to going to the fair and watching the hypnotist with the music and the lighting and all kinds of things going on that was very similar to the hypnotist at the South Florida Fair. And I came away from the fair thinking that. I thought, wow, if you can make somebody believe that they lose their belly button and they got to go find it, then you can make somebody believe that they have a hurt knee and it's healed. I don't see why not. Like I said, I have no documentation. So why? Why miracles? John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 answers this. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I do not want to take away the compassion that Jesus had. It was mentioned. Jesus did show compassion to people. It wasn't just, I'm going to just heal somebody. Jesus did show compassion, didn't he? Jesus did, the Bible says Jesus wept. He cried. He was sad. He cried. The Bible says that Jesus sometimes was rejoicing with the apostles. He was happy. He showed emotion. It wasn't just a mechanical healing here and there. There was emotion involved. Yes. Yeah. It had to be two-dimensional. Yeah. But if he was going to be the Messiah, he was going to have to be the Messiah of love, that's for sure. Okay, reasons to believe. Countless thousands witness his miracles. Sometimes. Feeding the crowd with the loaves and fishes. Twice. There's a lot of people there. And they were all part of it. The enemies of Christ never refuted this, his miracles. You have people like Josephus and others that wrote about it. They documented that this man Christ was responsible for producing miraculous events, supernatural events. His miracles were documented by a multitude of writers. They saw the same things. They wrote about the same things. And I have down that it's not like Mormonism, Islam, or pagan stories. Bible writers were grounded in fact. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. Peter says, we didn't just follow anybody. We didn't follow a charlatan doing trickery. We knew who he was, and we followed him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those things were seen by Cephas and the 12. And Jesus' signs are many and varied. Healed the sick and disabled. Power over the natural world. Power over the spiritual world, power over death. There's big time miracles here, people. You raise somebody from the dead. That's pretty powerful. A raging storm at sea, and you make the storm go away. That's pretty powerful. You put an ear on the guard back on. Heal that guard. A guard that was ultimately going to take you away, by the way. And that's pretty powerful. And sometimes it was with few people. Sometimes it was in front of many people. There's something about the miracles of Jesus that they're not silly. You know, there's things that he could have done but would be silly. I mean, what's that?
Frivolous.
Yeah. Frivolous, but thank you. You know, walk by a dead tree and make it living. You know, I'm not sure where I'm going with this. There is a story in what's it called, the Gospel of Thomas? It's a book written at some point in time and not considered part of the New Testament, of course, but it talks about a fable, I guess you'd call it a fable, and that is when Jesus was a boy, he he carved wooden ducks and he made them into real ducks. That'd be something frivolous. And like I said, that's just a fable. Okay, well, I'm really doing myself in this time. If we can load up lesson 7, appreciate it. Just for a couple of minutes, we're going to talk about the resurrection, and I say a couple of minutes just because it's almost time for class to end. The gospel stories are no more historical than the Genesis creation accounts are scientific. They are filled with exaggerations, miracles, and admitted propaganda. Dan Barker said that. And I want to go through. All right. Might be a good point here to end with. Christianity stands or falls in reality of the resurrection of Christ. Take away the resurrection of Christ, and what do you have? Just another world religion, a fable. You have documented proof that he lived. You might even have documented proof that he produced miracles. But you take away the resurrection, and we have nothing. We have a man. We have nothing. We don't have a Savior. We don't have our Messiah. We don't have a way to salvation, and that's why we're all here. And so, I guess we can look at this real quick. The New Testament is a historically accurate record of events. It is beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus is a real person that walked on the earth. The story of his resurrection has had a profound impact on mankind. Point number 3. You agree? Disagree? Think about the impact that has happened after the resurrection. It's almost as if people's minds were changed around from, if you read about the time before Jesus, about wars and attitudes and things like that, and then you think of when Christianity came, there was a huge impact. How about the calendar? The calendar's in your house. Yeah, the calendar in your house, written after the resurrection of Christ, of course. But, of course, there's going to be people that want to counteract everything. They want to disprove the New Testament records. They want to disprove that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior that he says he is. So we have what's called the swoon theory. Theory that Jesus really did not die at the time of the resurrection. Some claim that he later recovered from his ordeal and announced his resurrection. And first advanced by Peter and Annette in 1768. And then I think it was in the early 70s, I believe, is when this book came out. In the Passover plot, Hugh Schoenfield claims that Jesus faked his death and resurrection. And so in the Passover plot, you have Jesus being more of a con man, somebody that could fake his death somehow, maybe with drugs. That's one of his theories, is that somebody could drug him into a state where people would think that he passed away. Of course, he did hang on the cross. I'm not sure how you you know, maybe he whispered to the Roman guards, "When you put that nail in my hand, would you please just really just kind of pierce it a little bit? Would you? You know, because I'm sure the Roman guards loved him a lot. Would you just a little bit? Not very much. No, I don't think that happened at all." So the swoon theory really, really falls apart in a lot of different ways. Many of them logical, of course, but there is that out there, and you will find people that want to take the crucifixion and proclaim that it's not what it says it was, and that there are people that took the body of Christ and that Jesus recovered and walked away and lived a normal life. All right, thank you.